All right. If you will, turn to the general epistle of John, 1 John. Lord willing, if he enables me, we'll work through 1 John on Sunday mornings for a while as he gives it. But 1 John, and just a small portion about John, we've learned quite a bit of Paul as we went through Galatians and as we are going through Rome. Small bits of him keep coming out, and that's a comfort to me. But John, by many, is seen as a man in a plain robe with a rope around his waist and a balding head. And he don't have a tan. He's real pale and soft skin, baby hands. John was a commercial fisherman. He had scars. He had calluses on his hands. He was a manly man. He was tough. And we're going to see a theme through this book, 1 John. Believe on Christ and love your brethren. Believe on Christ and love your brethren. I hope you don't get tired of me telling you that as we work through this book. And I hope I don't get tired of telling it to you. But that's what we need to hear. It's what we need, isn't it? If we believe on Him, we will love our brethren. There's compassion in that strong, calloused man. But he gives us a salutation here. It's an introduction. So easy in these books to read over those. Is this is just an intro. Don't pay much attention to it. But boy, they're sweet. They're sweet. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's given to John to write these things. Let's read it. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Our brother in Christ, the Apostle John, has a wonderful gospel message here in this salutation. I always struggle with the title to a message, and I always struggle with the introduction. I want to give you all something that will set the tone for the message, that will set the tone for the text that we're looking at. I struggle with those things. I have a heart. Normally, the introduction is the last thing I write in a message. But here's a great, great example. The Lord gave this to John to write. What we see there, he was the witness of Christ. John writes there in verse 1, that which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. What's he talking about? Robert Hawker had several pages of notes on the word that. How precious that was. But what was from the beginning? What is that? What's John talking about? A better question is not what he was talking about, but who? Who is John talking about? That's what that eunuch asked Philip, wasn't it? Of whom does this prophet speak? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about another? What did Philip do? He said, move over, buddy. He hopped up in that chariot and he preached Christ to him. He showed him. That's what this book's about. Turn over to the book of John. Gospel of John. Here's how John began that letter of Christ in this world. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew showed us Christ as the King of the Jews. Mark showed us Christ as a servant. Luke showed us Christ as the Son of God, or Son of Man. And John shows us Christ as the Son of God. There in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything that was made. In him was life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is from everlasting. We cannot comprehend that. We learned in math class about infinity. The center of the number line. That center is anywhere on that number line. If it goes forever to forever, I about got kicked out of math class for that one time. We can't comprehend these things. Our brain can't touch it. Christ is from everlasting. There's no beginning or end to Him. And He's the source of all physical life. Birds were flying around my property yesterday, picking at my corn and my beans. Christ made those. They tweet, and those cats that run around our house daily, Christ gave them life. Physical life. And He's the source of all spiritual life. Source of all spiritual life. This is who John's writing about here in 1 John. That which was from the beginning, Christ. Micah 5 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." That's speaking of Christ. He was born in Bethlehem. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8. And it may seem as if I'm driving this point home pretty hard. That Christ is eternal, from everlasting, He had no beginning. But I feel we need to be reminded of this. I've heard people before ask, how could Christ save the saints of old, in the Old Testament? Adam and Abraham and Moses. How could they be saved by Christ? Christ wasn't born for another couple thousand years. How did that work? So there's some confusion in people. We need to see these things. But here in Proverbs 8, verse 22. "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way." Did He have a beginning? When was He talking about? "Before His works of old." At the beginning of His works. The Father's works. Verse 23. "I was set up from everlasting." From the beginning. Again, was this a start? It says there, "or ever the earth was." Not His beginning, but man's beginning. We're trapped in this body. And we're cursed with a sense of time. We have a clock. We have a past, we have a present, and we pray we have a future. But the Lord doesn't live in those bounds. He didn't say, "I was, I am, and I'm going to be." He says, "I am." We can't comprehend that. Verse 24. "When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the deep. When He established the clouds above. When He strengthened the fountains of the deep. When He gave to the sea His decree, that the waters should not pass His commandment. When He appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by Him as one brought up with Him." He was equal with Him. "And I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him." Our Savior was there from everlasting. He was the Father's delight from everlasting. And that's who He's well pleased in now. Who He'll be well pleased in the future, won't it? And He rejoices always before Him. Look there in verse 32. "Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." What is the man that believes on Christ? What does he have in store? What's that blessing that he's blessed with if we believe on? Look in verse 35. "For whoso findeth me, findeth life." Life. "And shall obtain favor of the Lord," of God the Father. Christ is from everlasting. He's the source of life. He's the source of eternal life. And He's the only way human beings can find favor in the eyes of the Father. He said, "In Him is who I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." That's the only way the Father is pleased. God Almighty, God the Father is pleased only in His Son Christ. Now, in our text, Paul tells us clearly who he's speaking of. He's speaking of the Master. And he goes on to say there in verse 1, 1 John 1:1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard." Now, John was a witness of Christ. He was an eyewitness. He heard Christ's voice. He talked with the Savior person to person. He talked to God Almighty. And he talked back. I can't imagine that. I wrote that down. I was just sitting in my study for 15 minutes, just kind of giggly. And he talked to God, and God talked back to him. He had conversation with him in the flesh. We'll have that. Our brothers having that. "But they heard, which we have heard." Peter wrote this, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." This isn't fairy tales that we wrote. "When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount." Peter was recalling that Mount of Transfiguration when he was up there. And the Lord said, "Can't you stay awake with me for a little bit? Can't you pray?" And then Moses and Elijah come. And God the Father spoke from heaven in that effectual call. He said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." Peter got to hear the voice of God the Father from heaven. He spoke again at Christ's baptism, but that was a general call. He said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He didn't say, "Hear ye Him." If he had said that, they'd heard. But Peter's recalling that. He audibly heard Him speak. And there in 1 John 1:1 it says, "That which was from the beginning we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon." These witnesses saw Christ. They saw Him walk on this earth, and they saw Him after He come out of that tomb. He's witnessed to Him for 40 days. But they were witnesses. We go to a court of law, and you call a witness. If you have an expert witness in the medical field, he doesn't get up there and tell you how to change oil in a car, does he? No, he tells you what he saw is what he's there for. Only what he saw. If he tells you more than what he saw, or he doesn't tell you the whole truth, the judge throws out that witness. Doesn't count. They're witnesses. But these witnesses, they saw Christ on this earth. They saw Him on this earth for a period of time after He came out of that tomb. In Acts 1:3 it says, "To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Christ witnessed to them. He'd seen it. He's from there. Christ is seen in the pictures of the Old Testament. He was seen while a man on this earth. He was seen after being raised from the tomb. And we see Him through the eyes of faith now. It says there, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." They touched Him. They touched our Redeemer. John was resting his head on Christ's bosom whenever Christ said, "One of y'all is going to betray me." He was laid on Him. Hugged Him. Turn over to John chapter 20. It's hard for you and I to believe things. The Lord gives us grace to do that. But it's hard for us to see things without wanting proof. I want to see stuff. And I was telling the kids there the other day, we was going for a hike, and my old job used to tell us, it's called SEALs. Stop, look, listen, smell. You think you're going to find something, I want to stop doing what I'm doing. I want to look for it. I want to listen for it. I want to smell it, touch it, whatever I can. I want to know if something's there. That's in me to be that way. I seek a sign, don't I? Here's a saint of God that wanted a sign. And that's the difference between someone that Christ has died for and someone hadn't. Look here in John 20, verse 24. "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. They're witnessing to Thomas. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nail, and thrust my hand into his side where that spear went, I will not believe. Y'all say Christ is risen from the dead. I want to see him. I want to touch him. I want to put my finger where those nails were, and I want to touch his side. Verse 26, And after 8 days, now it's going to, he wanted this for a while, didn't he? After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas. Now, Thomas didn't say anything to the Lord. Christ spoke to Thomas. He came to Thomas. He perceived Thomas. He approached him and said, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas said, The only way I'm going to believe is if I touch him and I see it. And then Christ came and he said, Come here, Thomas. Feel here. Touch here. Grab my side. Don't be faithless. Believe. Believe on me. Christ revealed himself to Thomas. Life was manifested to Thomas. What happened when the Lord convinced Thomas? What happened when the Lord convinces us? When he comes to us and proves to us who he is, shows us what he's accomplished. That's the marks of his accomplishments on his arm and on his side. What do we say? We say with Thomas, don't we? Look at verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. We bow. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's me and you, brethren. We haven't physically seen him with our eyes. We haven't physically touched him. We haven't audibly heard his voice. That hasn't happened. An apostolic era is over. We're not blessed with learning from Christ in the flesh from him. But we have believed their report. We believe Christ. We've been given faith to believe him and to witness him. Witness what he's done in our hearts. What he's done for in the hearts of our brethren. Alright, back to our text. 1 John 1. Christ came and saved sinners. He was manifested. He manifested himself to sinners. John's writing of Christ. John's his witness. He has seen him, has talked to him, he's touched him. He knows our Master, and he's telling us about our Master. Christ is manifest. That means he's revealed to the believer, and the life in Christ is manifested in the believer. He's revealed to us, and he's revealed in us. And 1 John 1, 2. For the life, Christ, was manifested. It was displayed. It came to fruition. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. That's where he came from. Christ was with the Father and was manifested unto us. God, listen carefully to me and don't let me finish before you chop my head off. I see a lot of people holding signs up. Now there's a whole bunch of books out there. God's not dead. God's alive. God's not alive. He is life. I'm alive. You're alive. I got chickens at the house. They're alive. They can die. They could perish. Christ is life. That's the source of it. And if we have it, it's his. But eternal life that's in Christ, it's not only the quantity of it, it's the quality of it. It's not just how much there is, it's what kind of life it is. Is it forever? Yes. Yeah, it is. But because Christ is from everlasting to everlasting, that's why it's forever. But the quality of it is because it is his life. He's the source of it. His life, it was his life that was given. That's why we received it. Made holy. He said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. John 10:10 is one that says they might have life more abundantly. I kept looking at that, and I couldn't get away from saying that Christ made his people more alive-er. He gave us life more abundantly. We're either alive or you're dead. And no, it's more abundant in him. More alive-er in Christ. Because it's not just living for eternity. Every soul is eternal. Everybody that believes on Christ has an eternal soul, and everyone that hates God has an eternal soul. They'll be present forever. That'll happen. But he gave us eternal life of perfection, holiness, living for him in holiness, worshiping him in righteousness. Those are things that we haven't seen. We can't imagine. Right now, each believer, each person that trusts Christ solely for all things, they are perfect. They are holy in the eyes of God the Father. But we still are in this flesh. That's the duality of man. We have an old nature and a new nature. We still have sin with us. But Christ will make us live eternally and keep us holy forever. I won't just be made perfect. I won't have the ability to sin anymore. Forever. Forever. Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Where do we get that life from? By Jesus Christ our Lord. How did he do that? Christ was manifested in the flesh. He came physically, came to fruition in the flesh. God became a man. And he satisfied the justice of God for his elect people. That sword, when Adam was kicked out of the garden, the Lord put a sword there between him and a tree of life, didn't he? And a sword that faced in every direction. Get you a pencil, piece of paper, try to draw that one. I don't know what that looks like. But that sword faced in every direction. And it represented God's righteous judgment. He said, I will by no means clear the guilty. You ain't coming back to this tree. You ain't having communion with me. Mankind is dead to me. Get away from me. What did Christ do when he came? When he manifested, he absorbed that sword, didn't he? He satisfied it. Satisfied that judgment. And now we have access to the Father. We can come boldly to that throne of grace because of what he did, what he accomplished. We can approach that thrice holy God. That's a great mystery, isn't it? Paul wrote to Timothy about these things. He said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's a great mystery. People worry themselves to death about digging deeper in the Word and trying to find a good message for the day. Find that message. Read this. That's deep. Deeper in the ocean. Deeper than I can ever see. Christ Jesus fulfilled the judgment. He accomplished the barrier, broke down the barrier between His sheep and the Father. That means He reconciled us. We're made right with God again. We can approach it. He not only justified us through His work on the cross, but He gave us righteousness. We were sanctified. We were set apart. We were made holy. People can't make themselves holy. Christ said He did it. And I wouldn't dare anyone to have the nerve to say they can do it themselves. Because you're saying it to Him. You're not saying it to me or anybody else. So He sanctified us once for all. But He gave that. He gave that life to us. So we have it, have eternal life forever. And it's a perfect life. We sang that song, the water and the blood from His wounded side which flowed. Be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. What's that mean? He bought us with that blood. We were redeemed. And He made us pure. That water that flowed from His side, it made us holy. John says here, verse 2, Christ has been revealed to us and in us. We are witnesses of Him, and that is who we show unto you. We witness these things, and that's what I'm telling you. He told us nothing else. John had a saving work performed in him. Christ said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." You know what he did? Took him nets, threw him down, left Zebedee and took off walking, but he followed him straightway, didn't he? And he tells men and women about it. It's what John told in the whole Gospel of John. That's what he's telling here in John, 1 John 1. He's telling us about Christ. He doesn't tell about how he got off drugs. He doesn't tell about how he stopped gambling, how he stopped drinking, how he worked his way to God. No. He preaches Christ to him. Preaches Christ to him. Why does he do that? There in verse 3. 1 John 1, 3. We preach Christ to fellowship with Christ's elect. It says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." John said, "I'm going to tell you about who I've seen, who I've heard, and what Christ did for me. That way, you can see, you can hear, and you can feel Him. You can know Him." And that's life. The Lord saves through that. He teaches them the truth that they might have a new spirit. If Christ has been revealed in me, and He has been revealed in you, then we can have true fellowship. We're fellows in the same ship. We have the same God. We have something in common, don't we? Psalm 22:22 says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." There's a declaration and a praise. There's doctrine and there's fellowship. There's truth and there's spirit. Declaring Christ and praising Him. The writer of the Acts said, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." People that are gathered together, the Lord gathers them, that believe the true God, they rejoice together. They praise God together. They observe ordinances together. They pray together. They fellowship together. I pray, and this church prays, that the Lord calls His people from this area, that He brings them to know Christ. And when He does a work in the center like that, and He draws His people out, and they have nothing to declare but Christ is all, we can have true fellowship with them. I want to meet you. I want to talk to you. I want to spend my life with you. Sometimes people say, "I don't need any more friends." Me neither. I don't want any more friends. I don't need buddies. I need brothers and sisters. I need fellowship. I need someone that can turn my thoughts from myself to my Savior. Somebody remind me of what Christ did. I need brethren that can rejoice with me whenever the Lord does something in us and around us. Praise the Lord with us. We need fellowship with our brethren. And if Christ is all your hope, we have something in common. And I want to fellowship with you. If He's not, if you have to do something, I don't need more friends. I got enough friends. But we preach Christ because He is fellowship with the Father. Look there in verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father. Because of Christ's finished work, we now are reconciled with the Father." Turn over a few pages to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Oh, I can't get there. There we go. Verse 10, 1 John 5:10. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life that He's given, this eternal quality and quantity, is in His Son." If we have true life together on this earth, true fellowship together, it's because God has given us life and given us fellowship through Christ and in Christ. There in verse 3 it says, we preach Christ to have fellowship with Christ. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When a sinner has been reconciled to the Father, he has true fellowship with the saints of God. They want fellowship with Christ. We've been given brothers and sisters, and we've been reconciled to the Father. We no longer have that sin debt. It doesn't weigh us. We're not under bondage anymore. We want to have glory in the one that gave it to us. We want to fellowship with that one that did that work for us, don't we? Romans 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For that in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye selves also to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is fellowship with Christ? It's being made one with Him. Being made one with Christ. I wish I could enter into that. I wish I could understand how one I've been made with the Lord. He paid the penalty of sin for His people. I'm freed from sin. He rose from the grave. We're freed from death. He lives. We have life. He is in glory with the Father. I'm going to be in glory with the Father. I want to know more of my Redeemer. I want to learn of Him. What He accomplished. I want to see more pictures of Him. Those pictures in the Old Testament. I want to love Him more. I want to worship Him properly. That day will come. But if we know Christ, have life in Him, then we have true joy, and it's full. Back to our text here in 1 John. If we have fellowship, it's because Christ came. If we've been witnesses of Him. Therefore, we have fellowship with the Father and with Christ and with our brethren, that Christ has revealed in them, Himself into them also. And that is joyous. We have joy. Our warfare is accomplished. We've been redeemed. We've been bought with a price. And our Savior lives. And I live because He lives. Those are good things, aren't they? That's joy. Look here in 1 John 1:4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. He says that our joy might be full. We have some joy in this world, but it comes and goes. We have little babies, and they're sweet and precious, and then they grow up. Go away. We have crops come in. We grow a garden. Well, it's harvested. Buy a new house. It's going to rot. Everything fades on this earth. We have a little bit of joy here and there, a taste of it, but it's all temporary. All goes away. The joy that's found in Christ is full. It's not partial. It doesn't fade, doesn't blemish, doesn't go away. That eternal life in the Son, it produces everlasting joy. All the fruit of the Spirit, it produces everlasting kindness, everlasting meekness, eternal praise. We read this morning, Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why would we have joy in our God? Isaiah continues, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. My joy is because of what He's done, not what I've done. But during hard times and trials, we often feel like we have no fruit. We have this fellowship. We have reconciliation with the Father. We have brethren we're given that can live this life with us, turn us to Christ. But many times, I don't feel like I have any spiritual fruit. I don't feel like I have joy. I feel like I have meekness. I sure don't have long suffering. Turn over to Habakkuk, chapter 3. about four books left in the Old Testament. Habakkuk, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That's just like Abraham staggering at those promises, isn't it? Plural. We looked at last week. So many promises of God and providence and creation, and we stagger at. How's he going to feed us? He takes his prophet out of the land right now. How's he going to feed us? He'll raise up another one. But we don't stagger at the promise that's Christ, do we? Look here in verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I pray that you have true joy. True joy. I pray your joy is found in Christ. I pray that He's your life. He's been manifested to you and in you. He's revealed to you. He's all of our hope. He's all of our salvation. He's all in all. And I pray the Lord make you hear Him and see Him and touch Him, feel Him, and lay your head on His bosom and rest, that your joy may be full. And we'll have fellowship, won't we? We'll rejoice together, praise Him together. I hope that's a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come into this house to worship You. Give us a heart for Christ. Allow us to see He is our life. Lord, give us eyes to see Him in faith. Give us ears to hear Him. He's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Lord. How close He is to us. Allow us to see that we're one with our Savior. It's not a pretend. It's not as if. It's effectual. He accomplished the work You gave Him, Lord. Allow us to have boldness in this world to trust You. Trust Your providence. Trust Your power and ability. And to not look at things through our eyes. Be with our brothers and sisters, Lord. Those that have illnesses that they'll struggle with for a long time. Comfort them. Comfort their families, their children. Give them an understanding of how You control things, how You send the wind and the trials. Be with our brethren everywhere, Lord. Be with our sister Shelby and that family and the congregation in Danville. You've provided for them for so many years, Lord. This is a wonderful opportunity for You to show them and that You'll continue to provide for them. Allow us to encourage them to look for that, to look to You for everything. It's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.